our dear father, pastor, Dr. Reverend Lanny Clark.
I am going to have to break you guys of this. Thank you. But could we knock off the doctor stuff? Please? You know? Look, we are not defined by our titles. Well, I appreciate that, honey, and God knows I worked hard to get it. But, one of the things that I'm sensitive to is this. People erect barriers between one another, and they often use titles to do it. Okay? I came into this world with nothing, and I'm leaving with nothing. And what happens in the dash between those two dates is how we live together. So if you're happy saying Dr. Clark, you'd be happy. But please don't ever think I need that accolade. Okay? Well, the possible exception of a couple of things. For one, I just found out my trip to the Caribbean has been delayed to January, and part of the condition that I come is that I teach in the Methodist Seminary down there for a week. That ought to be a hoot. One thing I've discovered about those folks is that they're never ready for me. I got a couple of things I want to mention to you just because I'm so excited about them. How many of you did not, by show of hands, did not receive from me this week a save-the-date email? That means I don't have your emails, okay? Get them to my administrator. A year ago, October, some of you will remember one of my spiritual sons, Fred Reedy, was here among us for many, many years. Fred is a prophetic individual, and our own Rhonda Harris, a year ago, October, both of them independently received a visitation from the Lord. And in it, he communicated to them his desire that we, our Father's house, would sponsor a series of prophetic conferences for the nation. Of the five locations on the map that he pointed out, the last one was in Scotland. I know you're so excited for me. Hear my Lord, send Lanny. Okay, got it. But part of what is generating my excitement is this. I have been a watcher of the activity of God before I realized that's what I was doing. And I believe my personal position is, within the span of my lifetime, I have seen all five offices of the gift ministries restored in my nation. That is, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, and apostles. And in the things with which I'm associated, there is a disconnect between the resurgence of the office of the apostle and the chaos that's had been generated in the last 20 years out of the prophetic. Some of you are sensitive enough to know what I'm talking about. Others of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But Sam Solon and Bonnie Chamda have agreed to come be part of our mid-April prophetic conference for the region. And I'm very excited about that. Now, we've never sponsored a national conference, and there is a boatload of work that should have started months ago, but only 2 weeks ago did I get them both on the same calendar. So some of you have been solicited to be the cavalry and come charging over the hill and rescue me from all the minutiae. And I'm very excited about this. It's going to be a powerful weekend. Another thing that has occurred, and I'll announce it to you now, some of you will remember Bishop Sergei Baluk and his wife, Lazma. Lazma is coming to visit me for 10 days in January, and she will have the pulpit the first two Sundays of the new year. She also would like you women to decide if you would like to meet with her on some occasion during that time frame that she's here. So there'll be more to be said about that. But for those of you who don't know, she is married to the bishop of a union of churches in the Ukraine, and she and her husband live in Kiev under the threat of war every day, with the economy nosediving, the geopolitical situation, an international crisis, and her insights into how the church is responding across the nation. So it ought to be a very intriguing visit when she comes to share those things with us. So you might want to make note of that in your calendar. Now then, shall we go on? Was that a yes, Alexia? Okay, thank you. November is the time that I have set us apart to consider aligning our hearts with the mission of the Father. That is, through our extended relational networks, to see what role we have in representing our Father's desire that those who were lost to his household through sin can be reconciled through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, the last time I was with you, we talked about the contrast between what the legalists have to say about the law and what Paul has to say about grace. And we looked particularly at the nature of man and why those who were committed to the Mosaic law and all the things that got appended to it were so stringently convinced that the law was a necessity if anybody was going to relate to God. Because they realized that the human nature was an untamed beast. And the only way you could control it was to lock it inside the cage of legalism. And if it ever ventured beyond that, to punish it so that everyone else would not disobey the law. And then Paul comes along and says, no, the alternative to that approach is to change the nature of the beast on the inside. And that's what regeneration does. It changes the nature of the unreconciled man so that he is no longer necessary. It's no longer necessary to cage him. And so when we look around us at unreconciled humanity, Paul gives this list and several others, but this one as the kinds of things we can expect to see from Galatians 5. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and strife. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, and carousing, envying, and of these things I forewarned you, that those who do such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we juxtapose those things against what the fruit of the Spirit is that he identifies in the next couple of verses when he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? And against such, there is no law. Because you don't legislate against the new nature. But no, make note of this. The nature of God is love. So, first of all, when you receive Jesus Christ, you have almost like this infectious love for people. I remember it was intensified for me when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, because in that two-hour event with the Lord, I felt like I wanted to step out into space and just hug the earth. Because from that point forward, I found myself having legitimate concern over the needs of people at an intensity I had never known. Because when he transforms us on the inside, our behavior changes on the outside. That's the whole point of regeneration versus legalism. Now, I want to take us into a passage of Scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 15. But as we go there, I want to try to make a bridge for our thinking to get into it. How many of you have ever heard the phrase outward appearances? Okay, and so we're very attuned to outward appearances. That's why we will go to ridiculous lengths to spend exorbitant amounts for name brand clothing so we'll fit in with the crowd, right? Many, many years ago, when many of us were a lot younger, we participated in the church softball league in this county. And on a certain occasion, I went out to support the team. I was dressed in a T-shirt, shorts, tennis shoes, and socks. That's common apparel, don't you think? Yes, for summertime sports. And someone relatively new to the congregation, after a while, I saw them glancing around. They walked up and they said to me, Pastor Lanny? I said, yeah. What? They go, well, I didn't recognize you. You're not in a suit. Now, that's a very simple illustration of the kinds of mental context we can move into and become so comfortable with, we can't identify anything outside of that context. When the reality walks in an unexpected way, We don't recognize it is the reality. So let me remind us of something we looked at already in Colossians en route to Matthew chapter 15. Or is it 5? Matthew 15. Colossians, Paul says this, if we have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, then why? As if you were living in the world, do you want to submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Now, how many of you know when you're raising small children, those are important commands? Don't eat those berries. Don't touch that wood stove. You know, don't handle your brother's stuff. But the problem with that particular approach is that it only can produce childish slaves to the law. If you live your entire life by the rules, you never mature as a son of God. There has to be something called freedom in Christ that overtakes you. And Paul is challenging those who were made free. Why are you returning to these ordinances? He says, these are in accordance with the commandments and teaching of who? Men. Okay? These are the things that men will tell you. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. In self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But they are of no value against fleshly indulgences. What it means is you can clean them up on the outside and make them behave in public, but you're still corrupt on the inside because the beast's nature has not been changed. And so into this religious system where the Pharisees are committed to the law, there's this encounter between their perspective and Jesus' perspective. Let's look at it. Verse 1 says, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of men? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Any of you ever eaten with dirty hands? Look, there was a season of my life growing up, we didn't even have water unless I went half mile down the quarter of a mile down the road and brought it home in a bucket. You didn't waste it on washing hands. But in the tradition of the elders, the external appearances are everything. Why do you disciples break the tradition of the elders? And Jesus responds like this. He says, well, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? Now, which is the tougher question? Which is the higher authority? See, he wasn't going to meddle around with this stuff. Jesus goes right to the core of it. He says, and for the sake of your tradition, you violate the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Listen to what he says. For God said, honor your father and mother. Anybody recognize that? Thank you, sir. Any of you recognize that statement? Ever heard the Ten Commandments? Have you heard the Ten Commandments? Oh, good. I don't mean the movie. You might make note that the first four of the ten deal with our relationship to God. The last six deal with our relationships with one another. And number five says, honor your father and your mother. Jesus says, why do you invalidate the commandment of God by your traditions? And he goes on to describe it. He says, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, I realize the economy is hard and things are tough and you are in need, but whatever I could have given you, I have devoted to God. Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother is the conclusion of that legalistic mindset. And by this, you invalidated the word of God. Say it. for the sake of your traditions. Now, listen, any of us who've had any church time anywhere along the way before you've got to our Father's house has got religious tradition in you. Stand up, sit down, and we don't yell, fight, fight, fight. We just sit back down, stand up again, and then we kneel, and then we kiss the ring, or we genuflect, or we wash our hands before we take communion, or we can't come to church unless we're in gray slacks, blue sport jacket, red tie, and a white shirt. You know, there's all kinds of stuff we pick up that may or may not have anything to do with the life of God on display in us. And then Jesus goes on to say this: rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now, he has just spoken to the righteous ones, the self-righteous ones, and now he turns to the people who don't want to be like them. And he makes this statement to them: it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. I've had situations along the way. Most of you know I didn't grow up in the ministry, for which I'm truly grateful. But I grew up in a military environment where truth serum at happy hour would liberate the inner man. And there would be people to whom you have ascribed a certain value based on appearance or interaction with them, and then they would begin to defile your image of them by the things that would come out of their mouth. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Jesus is after something in this business of conquering the inner heart. In another place, he says this: the good man, out of the treasure of his heart, brings forth what? Good. And the evil man, out of his treasure, where's the treasure? If the good man brings forth treasure out of his heart that's good treasure, where does the evil treasure come from? It comes out of the heart. For whatever is in the heart is what the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks what fills the heart. So if you listen, if you just learn to listen, you'll know a whole lot about the person you're listening to without them telling you specifically. Jesus goes after this issue of putting on the dog, if you will. Pretending. Any of you ever pretended religion? I pretended it. Growing up, I didn't get saved until I was 16, but I've been in church since I was about 2 weeks old. That didn't keep me from following the deacon's son into the back window to rob the purses of the choir members during practice. But I was a good Sunday boy. No, I didn't repay sevenfold. I don't know whose purse it was. Now, apart from the pretend stuff, the holier-than-thou religious people, and I'm telling you, I have such little patience for those people because they have this odor about them. There's this stench of self-righteousness. And when they're locked in that prison house in their mind, they're just impossible to talk to because they always talk down to you. But there are inner realities. Jesus is about to disclose the heavenly perspective on this stuff. So he's addressed the self-righteous, he's addressed the crowd, and now his disciples come to him and say, would you care to explain that just a little bit more, please? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Have you ever offended somebody? Some religious person? I was too young to understand what was going on. My stepfather was raised by a Catholic mother. And my uncle was a dedicated evangelical, non-charismatic type. And my uncle said something negative about Catholicism. Now, my stepfather was not a Catholic. I don't even think he was a Christian at that point. But they almost came to blows over the offense. Now, I'm just standing there watching this, not being able to process it, because I'm probably 5 or 6 years old. And I have, in my adult life, been in occasions where I would speak the truth as I understand it. Any of you ever seen a rooster that's about to take on another rooster? Y'all know what that looked like, that whole break? And I mean, it's like... When people are locked into a mindset and have so well defined the circumstances of their existence that they won't hear or can't hear, you've got to expect some pushback if the truth shows up. And the thing about them is this. You know, I hadn't thought of this in years until I was meditating on these scriptures. But I remember as a youngster, I went to a church service with my grandmother. And one of the phenomenon that was taking place was that there was a young man, the son of somebody, who had memorized the Gospels from the King James Version. Okay, so Grandma went to hear him, and I went with him. And he's standing up there. I remember he was telling the story of Jesus calming the sea. And as I looked over, my grandmother's got her King James Bible open, listening and following with her finger. Now, it's not enough that he had memorized the Gospels. I now had a standard by which I could judge him if he skipped a word. You understand what I'm saying to you? This is what religion does to you. It makes you the judge of everybody rather than the receiver of whosoever will may come. So Jesus starts tearing into the inner thing here. And he says to them, look, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, they will both fall into the pit. Well, that didn't quite satisfy them. So Peter said, explain this. Explain this parable. I want to get it. I know it's important. I don't quite get it. Because I grew up in that system. You've called me out of it. Now those who are my teachers are mad at you, and consequently they're mad at me, so what are they mad about? So he comes back to this thing. He says, don't you understand? Are you still lacking understanding? Is it possible you're lacking understanding? You know, the one thing I've discovered about education, it exposes you to all that you don't know. Real education should humble you, because you might know a thumbnail worth in light of the universe worth. If you find people who are built up because of their education, beware. Don't you understand? Everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile a man. Now listen to what comes out of the heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In another place, Jesus says in Mark, from within the heart, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from the man with an evil heart. Now, we just read right over something we ought to go back and pay attention to. Number 5 says, honor your father and your mother. So Jesus starts this by challenging the Pharisees with number 5. Does anybody remember number 6 and 7 and 8 and 9? You shall not murder. But out of the heart comes, you shall not commit adultery. But out of the heart comes, you shall not steal. But out of the heart comes theft. You shall not bear false witness. But out of the heart comes false witness. And finally, you shall not covet. But out of the heart comes coveting. And this is the reason Paul could say that The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, because it defined the inescapable so that no matter how hard you tried to adjust the outside, you could never escape the corruption on the inside. And he says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. Because transforming the heart gets rid of what? Dishonor and murder and theft, etc. Because when the nature is changed, the behavior is changed. Listen to this. From Romans 3, he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Okay? So that every mouth may be closed. Now listen to this phrase. Every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God. Don't you think it's fascinating that there's such a stringent campaign to remove the Ten Commandments from any public place in this nation? The goal is to create an entire generation of people who do not know what right and wrong is. And instead of giving the absolutes for which they will be accountable even in ignorance, Paul says that when the Gentiles do what the law prescribes, apart from the law, they become a law unto themselves. That is, it is possible to live the fulfillment of the law through a regenerated spirit totally apart from the law, because by the law shall no man be justified. It brought us to the awareness that we desperately needed help, and Jesus is the Calvary that comes running over the hill to help. The issue of aligning our hearts is designed to free us from the requirements of the law, because we begin to fulfill it out of a new nature through Christ. So Paul says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when the Lord comes in and transforms the inner man, we're in a different place. You have to make a decision about what kind of heart you're going to have. Barbara, you have to make a decision. This is the cue for the skit that's supposed to come up here right now. Are you understanding this? The difference between the law and grace. Because in the circumstances of what Paul is living and teaching, we find ourselves in such a fashion that whatever it is you think God wants you to do, He will fulfill by His Spirit through you, apart from legalistic requirements to do it. Now, how many of you have been enjoying the testimonies that we've been hearing from our prayer counselors? Okay. Now, lest you think I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, I want you to understand this. The regeneration of your spirit is the first step. That's what happens when you say, Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I've made a mess of things. Can we start over? Will you forgive me of my sins and come into my life and save me? All right, when you make that profession of faith, transformation happens. When you're speaking from your heart, don't let somebody talk you into that language. But when your heart says, God, I know I'm in trouble, I'm not the person you want me to be, help me. Regeneration occurs. But transformation happens over time, because many of us come to the Lord in various conditions of brokenness. And it's in the prayer counseling thing we go back to look at the lies that have been spoken, the habits and hang-ups and hurts that are part of the process of your soul. So when you hear these people telling these magnificent stories of personal transformation, it is possible because they have been regenerated. But we're not instantly changed. How many of you know you're not instantly changed? Okay. You've got a new way of seeing. You've got a new impetus, motive in your life. But there's still stuff you picked up along the way that has to be unpacked. That's why we devote such intense manpower and hours to the process of reclaiming your souls. healing you, because we need you to make a choice what kind of heart you're going to have.
Phew, man. That was a lot of work. It's taken a long time. But I have nearly completed everything that I need to do to myself so I can be perfect. I had my spine replaced. Yeah, so I can definitely be more upstanding. I had new legs attached that will help me to walk the straight and narrow path a lot more easily. I had a hip replacement, which will enable me to turn a new leaf in my living. I even had some new elbows to give me more opportunity to reach out to others. I also got a facelift. Can you tell? No more frowns. Yep, you know what? I've nearly completed everything I need to do to replace in myself so that I can be perfect. That is all but one thing, and that's my heart. Yeah, I realize this is a really big decision, but I've heard that I can interview the available hearts before I pick one. And, yep, I think the first one is already here. All right, come on in.
I made it. I'm so tired. I've been lugging this around all day.
And quite a heavy thing it looks like to me, too, but I just don't know what it's for and why you do it.
Oh, I'm a heavy heart. I carry around the burdens of the world. You got any worries or concerns?
Well, actually, yes, I do. I am concerned about my family. And my job. Man, it's been really stressing me out lately.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's no problem. I'll just take your stuff and put it with the stuff I got from the lady in the waiting room. Her husband is leaving her. And the boy at the grocery store, he needs new glasses. And then the paper boy, he's not doing well in school.
Wait a minute. Are you telling me that you pray for all these people that you've just met?
Pray? No, I don't pray for them. I just carry their burdens around. You know, there's a lot of homeless people. And there are earthquakes and tornadoes and hungry people all over the world. And, oh, the rising crime rate.
It occurs to me that, you know, your heart would be a lot lighter if you gave your burdens to God.
No, these are mine. He can get his own.
Right, okay. Well, thanks for coming in. I'll let you know if I'm interested.
Okay. Boy, I hope I don't see anybody in the elevator. This is really all I can manage.
Oh, okay, that was interesting. Next? Well, hello there. You know, you can come on in. There's nothing to be afraid of here.
Are you sure about that? Oh, I get so nervous when I have to talk to people.
Oh, why is that?
Well, I'm the faint heart. I'm afraid of everything. What was that?
You know, it's all good to have a healthy dose of cautiousness. You can't be too careful in this day and age. Yeah, won't you sit down?
Well, sure, thanks. You're sure it won't break? Oh, okay.
Alrighty. So, how do you feel about serving others?
Serving others what?
No, I think you may have misunderstood. I mean, how do you feel about doing things for other people, you know, like missions?
You mean like getting involved, or serving on a committee, we're talking to people. I don't even know. We're, oh my God, we're getting in touch with people and talking to people on the street.
Wait, no, hold on, ma'am.
Give me a... Don't, oh, I'm going... Please. I'm going fast.
No, ma'am, please calm down. I didn't mean to upset you.
Oh, you had me going there for a while. I thought you were serious. Oh, I thought I had to go right now and, you know, do something.
Oh, I am serious. I mean, really, how do you expect to serve the Lord if you never get involved with some of his people? I mean, you wouldn't be so faint-hearted if you experienced the joy of serving others. You would gain more confidence and assurance. So what do you think about that? You willing to give it a try?
I'll tell you what. That list there, you can go ahead and put my name down, but I'll think about it, and, well, I'll pray about it. But don't call me. I'll call you, okay?
Oh,
that was a close one.
Oh, man. Well... Oh, my is right. Where do they get these applicants? Because there will be a heart out there somewhere for me.
Is this the place that's looking for a heart?
That's it. This is right. But, you know, you look really upset. Is something wrong?
Of course something's wrong. I'm a broken heart.
Oh, goodness. Not another one? What seems to be the matter?
The matter? Why, everything's the matter! Everybody I've ever known in my entire life is just broken my heart!
I mean, I'm sure that's an exaggeration. Not everyone in your life has broken your heart.
What's your name?
Sarah, why?
I just want to add your name to the list of heartbreakers.
Wait a minute. I haven't done anything to you. I mean, I merely pointed out the fact that...
No. Need to explain. I mean, all my life people have broken my heart. When I was little, my mom would not let me have a dog. And then my friends, they never asked me to come outside and play with them. And then in high school boyfriend took somebody else to the prom. And in college, my roommates never had time for me.
I mean, aren't you being just a little harsh on these people? I mean, really.
Do you spell your name with an H or without an H?
Of course. Forgive me. Why don't you go on?
And then I got married. And you know how that went. My husband never had time for me. He was always at work and doing stuff. And then one day, he took the garbage out. Then he never came back. And then there's my kids. They never say please or thank you. And they don't help around the house. Nothing. They never do their homework on time or anything. And not one of them has even talked about becoming a doctor. I mean, talk about breaking a mother's heart.
I think I understand, but there's really no reason for you to...
Oh, and then there's my church. I go to that church, you know, our Father's house. You know, they're all about connecting and impacting. I don't feel connected or impacted at all. Nobody calls and checks on me. Nobody emails me or nothing. And do you know that they had the nerve to use somebody else's idea for the Christmas Eve service and not mine? I mean, I don't see the problem with having P. Romano suspended from the ceiling, dressed as an angel, conducting the praise band, but no! No! People just broke in my heart.
You know, God heals broken hearts. I know he does. Haven't you ever considered bringing him all of this pain and suffering so you can have endurance to go through life's difficulties?
What? And add another one to the name of heartbreakers? No way!
But I don't think that if you don't let God in, There's nothing that anyone or anything could do to help you.
I've obviously come to the wrong place. Just forget about it.
No, wait, don't leave Matt.
I'm not going to leave Matt. It's not a big deal. My whole life is nothing but a soap opera.
I can't take much more of this. Surely there's got to be art out there somewhere that's not sobbing or afraid or worried about everyone and their brother.
I believe you're ready for me.
I am?
You bet. Ain't no sob story from me. You want a heart, you got one. I beat 45 times a minute without fail. You want to run a race? I guess I'll speed up. You want to slow or take a nap or anything? I'll just slow down.
Oh, it's cold in here.
Gosh, that's awesome. It's a heart that's really willing to do its work.
But I got some questions for you.
Fire away. Oh, can't they turn the heat up?
Well, you know, I hadn't noticed it being cold in here. Anyway, so say that you've just met someone and they're in need of your help. What are you going to do?
They got family?
Probably.
But that's not my problem.
Oh, yeah, I see what you mean. No family, no close friends. You're the only one who can help this one.
Look, I've had a hard enough time worrying about myself, let alone worrying about what someone else wants.
It's cold in here. I don't think I caught your name.
Coldheart. Now give me another one of those questions.
Oh, okay. All right, so there's a church out there that is in need of someone to volunteer her time. You know, like working in the office or planning a dinner or taking on a children's church class. What would you think about any of doing all of those things?
Doing what?
Like volunteering, you know, like helping out, giving of yourself.
You've got to be kidding. I'm not one of those bleeding hearts.
Oh.
I worry about number one. So what do you say? You got a deal?
I don't know. How's your relationship with God? I mean, how has he changed your heart?
God. You're kidding. There is no room in this heart for God. I have a hard enough time keeping myself warm, let alone worrying about what he wants.
Gosh, I wish somebody would pay the electric bill around here.
I think I've heard enough. I'll be in touch.
Well, you better hurry. There's a lot of people out there who want a heart like mine. No guilt, no concerns, just me.
Thanks for coming.
I'm going to go get some coffee now. You know, maybe I'll find some homeless person and just take theirs.
There are two candidates left. I mean, please, God, let this be the one. Well, hello there. That's quite a little contraption you got.
I can't go anywhere without it, but you get used to it.
You don't look like the other hearts. What's your name?
I'm Jarvik 7. I'm an artificial heart.
Oh, awesome. How does that work? Artificial, do you have any problems or complications?
No problems, no complications. I beat, I pump, I can even murmur, if that's what you want.
Well, you know, that's all important, of course. But what about emotions? Can you feel happy?
See? I'm happy.
Can you show concern?
I can show plenty of concern.
Sadness or despair.
Oh, I can show all kinds of emotions.
Goodness. Oh, I mean, what should I do? What should I do?
A close call. But how did I do? Did you see the real tears?
I think so.
Well, that's all good, but we all know that love is the greatest. So, can you care for someone?
Bless your heart, sweetie! Oh, with all of those surgeries! I mean, how are you managing? How is your family? Can I cook you a meal, sweetheart?
How was that? Sometimes I get a little too sugary.
Well, wait a minute. You didn't mean it?
Oh, no. I'm an artificial art. All of my emotions are there. They're just not real. No one would notice.
I would. God would.
No. Lots of phony Christians out there. And they supposedly have a real heart. No one would notice.
I don't think this is going to work out, especially because I don't think I can carry that contraption around with me everywhere I go.
Well, it's up to you. But just remember, with me, there's no hard heart. There's no faint heart. There's no bleeding heart. With me, you'll laugh, you'll cry. No one will accuse you of being a cold heart. And besides, I'm made in the USA. Cha-ching.
I want to be real.
Suit yourself, sister. But there's a waiting list for me. There's a lot of politicians out there who just want a beating heart. And I know a few TV evangelists who would find my artificial qualities a bonus. I have to get a tune-up anyway. Ciao, chica!
Thanks for coming. What are the chances that in this last candidate, I can find my perfect match? Okay, let the show go on. Come on in. Hi there.
Hi, nice to meet you.
Are you, you're it? Nothing more?
I'm it. Pretty simple, huh?
No, it is a welcome relief. I mean, whew. You have no idea what I've had to interview today. Hearts so heavy that they literally had chains. Hearts so cold they were wearing coats. So faint-hearted that they were practically hyperventilating. So broken that I ran out of tissues. Oh my gosh, so artificial. I literally had to charge the life back into them.
I see. And what were you hoping for?
Nothing that I saw today, that's for sure. I was hoping for a heart that would care for others, especially for somebody that was in need.
You mean like a prayer chain?
Yeah, exactly. And I'm looking for a heart that can reach out to others.
You mean like being active in a church that values such projects as Hope and Project Warm?
Yeah. Hey, it's like my church.
Really? What else do you want in a heart?
I want a heart that's big enough to hold all the special people in my life. You know, like my parents and my sisters. Mm-hmm. And my other relatives, and my friends, neighbors, and my co-workers, and my entire church family.
Wow, now that's a big heart.
No bigger than the heart I already have.
What else?
Well, I need a heart that has a strong relationship with Jesus and the Lord, and follows the teachings of Jesus Christ.
And you think a new heart will give you all of this?
I hope so.
But who you are, where you've been, what you've experienced and learned, and what you believe, that's what gives you the heart you want. A transplanted heart isn't going to do that. You create your own heart.
You're wonderful. What kind of heart are you?
Here's my application.
The true heart of Sarah Knight. You're my heart?
By the looks of it, not for long.
But, No way. I never knew the kind of heart that I had until I saw the kinds of hearts that I could have had. Gosh, I just wanted to be perfect.
Nobody's perfect. We all at times have hearts that are cold and faint, broken and heavy, and even artificial. But a heart that seeks God will become true to Him, regardless of the imperfections.
Yeah, I think we're done here. Come on, let's go home. We got lots to do.
Oh, I've been meaning to talk to you about something. You know all that butter you've been using? Well, the cholesterol is really ruining my girlish figure. Oh, and those hot peppers you've been eating? Ouch! Talk about heartburn.
Not perfect, but I'm going to keep her.
I grew up in a congregational setting where shh meant reverence, quiet, orderly, stand when you're told, sit when you're told. I like this house better. I think the point is made. I want to close with this thought. When Father breathed us into existence in His own likeness and image, it was always His intention that we would relate spirit to spirit, heart to heart. Repeatedly, He has made His promises throughout recorded history of His consistent intention of that reconciliation. Ezekiel gives us this promise from the Father. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I'll bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. I will take out the heart of stone and give them a fleshy heart, and then they will be capable of walking in my statutes and keeping my commands, because it will flow out of who they have become, not be imposed upon what they were. This is the Lord's intention. And many of us know what that's like. In the love relationship that we have with the Lord, He says this: if you love me, you will obey my commands. Why? Because you love me. He did not say, if you obey my commands, then you'll learn to love me. Father gives us His nature, and it changes us. It's the starting point of a life of transformation. And all throughout the sound of my voice, there are those of us who are just starting, those who have been at it for a while, those who have grown cold in the process, some whose hearts have been broken, but Jesus promises His anointing heals the brokenhearted. Now, we're going to close out this moment with a prayer for you, laying hands on others, and we're going to transform this into an auction house so that you don't have to cook desserts on Thanksgiving. Aren't you glad? No free samples. Let me ask you to stand. Realigning our hearts with the mission of the Father means that each of us have a very specific niche of humanity into which we have been placed by the Lord. And let me see. do I want to say no to the voice of the Holy Spirit who's speaking prophetically? Let me think on that for a nanosecond. No. So, I'm on. Lean close.
All right. Got it now? Yes, thank you. As Pastor says, he loves it when a plan comes together. And I was sitting here before he started to preach, and I heard three phrases. I offer you a new life. I offer you a new way. I offer you a new day.
This morning I saw a woman in a field. She was dressed as a bride. She had a cloth wrapped around her waist. I guess it would be something like a tuxedo cummerbund or just a piece of cloth wrapped around her waist. I understood that cloth to represent a certain gifting or anointing that the Lord had given her. But the Lord was able to swap out that piece of ribbon with many other different colored pieces of cloth, and I understood them to represent the different giftings and anointings that the Lord gives the people in the body of Christ. And then at one point, there was a place where she wasn't wearing any ribbon around her waist, but the Lord zoomed in on the fabric of her dress, and there was beautiful stitching and there's beautiful beading, such that those who feel like, I see pastor with an anointing, I see a prophetic person with an anointing, and I understand when we're called to community, they get to plug in and do their part, but I don't see my belt of color, and so I don't quite know if I belong or what I should do, that the Lord wants you to know that he has woven the essence of being the bride of Christ, the essence of being community, into the fabric of your being. If you are in Christ, you are part of the bride, and you are beautiful, and you belong, and you have a place in this community and in our function as a community.
Thank you. Can you hear that? So much of your struggle is the lie you believe when the Lord continues to speak the truth that you belong. How that will play out in your life, we've yet to see. Some of us are moving in what you see today because we started where you are today. I sat out there listening to preachers, and I said to Jesus, if it's possible for you to use an ordinary guy for whatever you want to do, I want to be that guy. You have to make that decision in your heart and then turn Jesus loose to do you in a brand new way. Father, we stand before you this morning as those who are being challenged about our heart attitudes, our heart affections, the coldness of our hearts, our broken hearts, our faint hearts, all those things that separate us from being those of a courageous heart that expresses you wherever we are. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take this season of reflection before the Lord on this very subject and bring us to the place where we're willing to open up afresh, to open up more deeply, to exchange those things that are clouding our hearts with the clarity that you will bring by the touch of your hand of grace upon us. I ask you, Lord, to let us be those who connect with one another and learn from one another as your Spirit leads us into the place where each of us stands in confidence that our heart is aligned with you, we are aligned together, and that we're moving forward as a people who represent your interests in this part of our earth, in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you need to have a heart change, you've never made that commitment to Jesus, let us pray with you and let us walk with you into your future destiny. If you're here this morning and you're leaving, you know, like going far away, like Jen and Brad Davies and the kids, this is their last Sunday. We're blowing on the dandelion again, and they're going to end up in the Seattle, Washington area. Those of you who love them as much as I and appreciate what they've been in your life, I invite you to come up here as we lay hands upon them, inviting our first-time guests to the hospitality room out the main doors and to the left. There should be an auctioneer, a ladder, and a bunch of desserts moving this direction right about now. So grab your auction number. And Brad and Jen, could y'all come up here, please?